Good evening.
Good evening.
We're very excited to be with you and to have this opportunity to worship again together. Always a privilege and a blessing to do that. Okay, I need a little audience participation, but don't worry, it's very easy. It's going to be very easy for each of us. Okay, I want you to raise your hand if you have, okay, jumping the gun. That's it. I like good enthusiasm there. Raise your hand if you have ever been camping for at least one night. Okay, that's most of us. Most of us have done that. Okay, what about two nights? All right. Raise your hand if you have ever been camping for an entire week. Wow, I'm impressed. Okay, what about longer than a week? Okay, some of us. All right, camping is fun, right? You have your tent. You pitch it, hopefully before dark. You have your sleeping bags. You have firewood to build a fire, and perhaps you have a cooler that's filled with all kinds of good stuff, things for s'mores, hot dogs, Cokes, things like that. And then you just gather around the fire and just have fun with your friends or with your family. It's a good time. We all enjoy that. But what if you were invited on a camping trip and it was going to last for 40 days? And that's not the worst part. You're going to be completely by yourself, and there was not going to be one bit of food for you to eat. That's exactly what Jesus did in Luke 4. Let's turn there together. Luke chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. And I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall not live, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Verse 9. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jesus had just left the Jordan River. He was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. And it says that the Spirit of God descended from heaven like a dove and said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. The Father is in heaven, and he looks down on the Son, he's pleased. And he places his stamp of approval in front of everyone that this is my Son, I'm pleased, and he's the Son of God. But then, after that happens, Jesus, it says, is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And then he has a visitor. Satan comes to him as the tempter and the roaring lion that he is. And his plan is to come at Jesus during this moment of weakness. Jesus hasn't eaten in 40 days. Satan hoped to derail the ministry of Jesus before it ever began. We're going to make three observations tonight. Number one, Jesus was tempted. In verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus, do you see this stone? Turn that stone into something to eat. Bread. One of my favorite restaurants is Texas Roadhouse. I like many items on the menu, but one of my favorite things about eating there is the bread that they serve. It's always very hot, very buttery, and then they have this special kind of butter. I don't know what they put in it, but it's wonderful. And the waitress or waiter will come by your table and always make sure that you have plenty of it. Now, I can assure you, if I were there right now and they asked me, "Would you like some bread?" it would be very hard for me to say no. And I can only imagine how hungry you would be after 40 days. Whenever a person hasn't eaten in 40 days, they are truly starving in every sense of the word. Jesus, just turn this stone into bread. It's that simple. Now, at first glance, is that such an unreasonable thing for him to say to Jesus? I mean, how many of us, now moms are good at this, okay? You perhaps have already eaten a good bit more than you should have, and your mom comes and she says, "Well, honey, I just think that you need a little more to eat." Has mom ever done that? Or maybe a grandmother? You've never had enough. But is that what Satan is doing here? Is he out of love and compassion coming to our Lord and saying, "Jesus, you're so hungry, you're tired, you're worn out, I care about you, I just want you to have something to eat"? No, that's not what he says. He says, "Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then prove it. Turn this stone into bread." Let's look at the second way Jesus was tempted. And the devil, verse 5, took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give you all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." It says that Satan took Jesus and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Perhaps this is literal or some kind of vision. Satan says, "All of this belongs to me, and I give it to whom I will." Now, is that true? Of course not. But Satan doesn't have any problem lying, since, of course, he is the father of all lies. And who is it that has all authority in heaven and on earth? That's Jesus. But Jesus is tired. Jesus is hungry. Jesus is by himself. And Satan thinks that he can seize this opportunity to cause Jesus to sin. "It's all going to be yours." Then he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Satan then takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, which was, according to one commentator, over 300 feet from top to bottom, because it was on the edge of a cliff. "Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down And then what does Satan do? Something very unexpected. He quotes Scripture, quotes a passage from Psalms. He says, if you do this, then angels are going to be there to catch you when you fall. Let's imagine that it's 3 o'clock in the morning. You have trouble sleeping. You become restless. And so you decide to take a drive just to spin around town. You get in your car and you drive for a few minutes and then you come back to the house. And as you exit the vehicle, you lock the door and you close it. And in that moment, you realize that you've made a little mistake. You have your billfold in your hand, but your keys are in the ignition and your cell phone is in the passenger seat. So you hope that you left one of your doors unlocked in your house. You go around and you check the front door and the back door and the side door and the screen. You check all the doors, okay? But they're all locked. And then you remember, thankfully, that you left the upstairs window open. And thankfully, since you were cleaning the gutters yesterday, you have a ladder. And so you take that ladder and you place it up against the window. And you get ready to climb up to the top. But then you feel a hand on your shoulder. You turn around and it's a police officer. And of all things, he has the audacity to accuse you of being a burglar. And you say, no, I'm not. I'm not a burglar. This is my house. He doesn't believe you. And he's getting ready to take your hands and put them behind your back so that he can handcuff them and put you into his cop car. In that moment, how badly do you want to get out your billfold, open it up, and show him your ID? Here's the question I want to ask. How badly did Jesus want to get out his ID, so to speak, and say, yes, I am the Son of God? How tempting would that be? How easy would it have been for Jesus to cast himself down? But he didn't. Number two, we are tempted. I want us to read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. In this passage, it shares three ways that we are tempted. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Three things are mentioned in regard to sin. One, the desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, and pride in possessions, or rather, the pride of life. Now, we can see these three sins, or these three aspects of sins, demonstrated in the garden. Satan, the same person who came to Jesus, he came to Eve. It says that she looked at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what three observations did she make about it? First, it was attractive. Second, she saw that there was actually some kind of value there. She said that it was good for food. And third, she desired the promise that Satan had given her, that it would open her eyes, she'd be like God, or rather, that she would be wise. What I want us to consider for a moment is this. Why is it so important for us to avoid the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? Because all of those qualities, or at least one of those qualities, can be found in every sin that we encounter, and every temptation that we encounter, and every time that Satan comes to us, because he will. Why is it so important for us to avoid that? Because the consequences are real. I read a book in high school. It was entitled Beneath the Surface. It was given to me at a camp that I attended. And I want to read an excerpt from that book. It was written by a 19-year-old girl to her father after he had left their family for someone else. She writes, "I cannot comprehend the sincerity of anything you say anymore, Dad. You say that you love me, yet you knowingly hurt both me and my family. You say that you would die for me, but you were unwilling to live for me. You say that you miss me, yet it is you who left and abandoned me. I am learning that words are a cheap commodity, especially your words. I am angry with you for living a life of deception and for going against everything you ever taught me to be true and right. I disrespect you as a man, as a husband, and as a father. You are a coward for not being willing to sacrifice something for the love of your own children. More than anything, I pity you. I pity you for throwing your life away for lust. You had everything a man could ever want. A loving family, two adoring children, respect in the community, and all of the possessions you could ever want. Yet you had a void in your life. Instead of filling that void with Christ, you allowed sin to fill it. You were caught inside a cloud of deception. I hurt for you because I know one day you will look back on your life and realize all that you lost for nothing. And I am afraid for you because I know that God will deal with your sin in His time, and that it will be far worse than any earthly punishment that you could encounter. You are in a dangerous position by not fearing the Lord. I cannot allow you back into my life until you have a change of heart. As much as it hurts me to push you away, I believe it is necessary for my healing. I don't believe that my brother and I are really a necessity in your life as you claim. I recall the many times while growing up that you convinced us that a parent could not desire anything more than the love of his own children. Obviously, you have changed your mind, if you ever really meant those words in the first place. You seem to have no problem trading us for a replacement person. No matter how many times you say that you love me, I cannot believe the words without seeing the actions. As disappointed and upset as I am, I will not cease to pray for you. I will pray that God will soften your heart. I will pray that you will not find the true peace or contentment until you are right with God. I will pray that one day, before we die, you will have a change of heart and lifestyle, and that our relationship can be renewed. I will pray that in time, God will grant me the grace to forgive you. In the meantime, I will learn to live again. I will learn to trust and depend on the Lord to be my Father. I am thankful that God is a Father who will never betray, deceive, or hurt me. Life will be different and difficult at times, but I'm confident that God will provide for Mom, my brother, and me. Each day will get a little easier and a little less painful to face. The man described in this email had everything. He had a loving family, his daughter writes, respect in the community. He had a good job. But what happened? Satan came to him, being the tempter that he is, perhaps in a moment of weakness for this man, and he said yes. Now, the consequences for that were disaster. But do you know an amazing thing? Our Savior did not give in. That brings us to point number three. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. Satan came to him three times, or with three temptations. He said, "Jesus, turn this stone into bread. Jesus, this, all of these things that you see will be yours. Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then just throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple." How did Jesus drive Satan away in this situation? Because he was listening to the voice of God. Each and every time, Jesus would quote a scripture, "For it is written." That is exactly what you and I must do if we wish to enter into combat with Satan and leave victorious as Jesus did. Satan comes to you and you say, "No, wait, that's not what God says." Now, how do we know what God says? Well, first, we've got to spend time in His Word. We've got to, we have to write it on the tablets of our hearts so that we know what it is that we need to do. And what happened at the end of the encounter? Satan departed. That's exactly what will happen for you and I, is Satan will leave us alone, at least for then, if we're willing to say no. Jesus was tempted, but he did not sin. That means two things for us. One, we have a reason for being here tonight. Let's imagine a world where our Savior said, "Yeah, I'll do it. I'll turn this stone into bread. I'll prove it. I'll cast myself off of the temple." We would have no reason to come together and sing, saying, "You're my brother, you're my sister," would have no meaning. Being able to gather around and take the Lord's Supper, the fruit, the cup, no reason to do that. Praying to the Father in the name of Jesus and saying, "Lord, I thank you for sending your Son to live a perfect life and to die on the cross." Not able to do that anymore. What about the promises that we have in Him of the hope and the joy and the peace and the comfort during a difficult time that we can have in Him, Jesus, the bedrock of our faith? What about the promise he made when he said, "I've gone to prepare a place for you"? Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. And that should mean, as a Christian, everything to us. secondly, it means that we serve a God who understands. There is no frustration. There is no temptation. There is no humiliation that our Jesus doesn't understand. He's not a God who sits on a throne in heaven and looks down upon earth and he's cold and unfeeling. He cares about you. He cares about me. He knows. He knows that you're going to be in the wilderness and you're not going to be without food for 40 days. You're not going to be as tired and as hungry, but he knows you're going to give in because he knows that each of us fall short of the glory of God. So this evening, what I want to leave us with is this. Satan will tempt you and he will tempt me, but Jesus is there in a powerful way. He loves you, and he did for you and I what we can't do for ourselves. But maybe you're here tonight and you're trying to get to heaven on your own. You haven't obeyed the gospel, but you think, well, I'm attending and I'm singing and I'm praying, so that should be enough, right? It's not enough, and it will never be enough because it's not something that you earn. What we would love for more than anything tonight is for you to be baptized, and that's not a work of merit, something that you earn. It's a work of faith. How amazing would that be tonight if you were able to work out your faith in trembling before God? If there's any need that you have, we want you to come as we stand and as we sing.